is 17, chapter 17. Tonight we're going to continue our study into the Antichrist, and this is important for this reason. One of the prophecies that the Bible gives about the last days is that the rapture, and in 1 Thessalonians, it's not talking about the rapture by name. It says our gathering together unto him. That these prophecies have to have a two-part fulfillment in order for the rapture to occur. Number one is the falling away first. That's happening. It's been happening for a number of years. And it is really, really bad now. But it's going to get worse. The second part of that prophecy is that the Antichrist will become known. He will be revealed as the son of perdition. Now, first of all, the Holy Spirit is speaking to believers in Corinth and to us. So the obvious intent was to let us know that the Antichrist will be known by God's people. And how are we going to know? Not on the basis of the hundreds of books that are out there today that talk about who the Antichrist is. And I'm always amused when I read all the different ideas that people come up with. Most of them are inspired either by ego, and we have a lot of mathematicians and linguists that decide, okay, we look at this verse and this is what we determined. And so this is the name of the Antichrist. And so they write a book about it. The authority that every Christian has to look to is the authority of God's Word. Not some book, not some craziness of somebody's dream or vision. And this really is important to us, because we're right at that time. We're at the threshold now before the Lord comes back. We don't know the day or the hour, month or year, but we know from the signs that Jesus gave on the Olivet Discourse and in other areas in Scripture, we know that we are very, very close. Doesn't take a whole lot to just look around at what's happening in the world to realize things are moving fast. Things are changing fast. And a lot of expectations that people had simply aren't being fulfilled. Sociologists, they promised that the human race was getting better and better. And that it was becoming more and more moral. It was becoming more intelligent. And like I mentioned this morning, you know, if you have to go to a car manual and it tells you don't drink the battery acid in your car, you know, that isn't speaking to people with intelligence. That's speaking to morons. And we have a generation of morons who think that they know everything, but they don't. The Christians are the ones who have the knowledge, and it's because they depend on the Word of God. Not because we're so smart, but because God's Word guides us. So I want you to see in chapter 17 where it's talking about the beast and the 10 horns that ride upon the beast. These horns are actually language groups. We'll get to that later. They rule over countries. And primarily, we believe that it's going to be in Europe. I don't think and never have thought that the European Union was going to be the answer to this prophecy. But there will be an alliance between 10 different language groups. And in verse 16 says, the 10 horns that thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Give their kingdom. What would cause a nation that had been raised out of immigrants, what would cause a nation to turn over its sovereignty to somebody outside the country? Well, we're seeing it happen. We're seeing it happen. We're seeing, now you'll come across this over the next few months. It's called the Paris Accord. And essentially what it deals with is turning over our sovereignty, our industries, how we do things here, and gives authority to the United Nations to come in and enforce what we agreed to do. And President Trump dissolved our agreement with the Paris Accord. President Biden says it will be renewed. So what did it take in order to dissolve the sovereignty of a nation and give control over to someone else? Didn't take very much, did it? And here we find these nations turning themselves over to the Antichrist. Very, very dangerous person. But who is he? Well, we know the number of his name is 666. But what does that tell you? Are we going to find in the newspaper or in the internet news some guy that they have a Photoshop and he has tattooed on his forehead 666? Is that going to be him? No, absolutely not. Last week we started looking at the characteristics of the Antichrist. There were three ways that the Bible tells us that we can know that this is the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. Number one is by the characteristics that the Bible sets down and says, these things identify the beast, the Antichrist. Secondly, by numerology. And that's where the 666 comes in. And we'll deal with that a little bit today. And then the third thing is the timing. The timing. People predicted who the Antichrist was hundreds of years ago, a couple thousand years ago, shortly after the church got underway. They started saying, it has to be Nero. And they come up with some crazy idea where 666 means Nero. It doesn't. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that the people put out. Mathematicians said, this is how we determined that it's Nero. If you add 10 and take away 5, and then you add 3, it comes out to Nero. Well, where do you come up with the 10 and the 5 and the 3? They don't give any answers for that. They just say, well, this is how we do it. That isn't how a serious student of the Bible does it. One of the characteristics of the beast is he is deceptive. He's deceptive. People will believe him because he seems sincere. Secondly, he's a liar. Thirdly, you find that he is seductive in his temptations. And we looked at this in Genesis, where Adam and Eve fell prey to his seemingly sincere words. He convinced Eve, God just wants to hold you back from having a good time. God wants to hold you back from being blessed, knowing good and evil. So go ahead, take. And he was convincing. And Eve and Adam disobeyed God. Now, at that point, we know that Satan indwelled a serpent. Satan indwelled a serpent. I'm not going to go into all the details tonight. We've done it before. Satan is a spirit that has a body, but the body is chained in the center of the earth right now. So Satan desires to inhabit a body. And he inhabited the body of this serpent and worked through that serpent. Now, the Antichrist is physical. He is a man. How many times does the Bible have to say this is a the number of a man? Human being. But Satan, just like he inhabited the body of the serpent, will also inhabit the body of a man. And that will be the Antichrist. Let's look at a few more characteristics. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Antichrist will be the author of confusion. Confusion. I don't think I've seen any time in the time period I've been alive where there has been so much confusion in the nation and around the world as there is right now. People are confused. What do I do? The logic is gone. Reasoning is gone. And yet, people believe what they are told. When did the last... excuse me. When did the last stimulus check come out? Is it January? When's the next one going to come out, you think? It'll probably come. But you know what? There are an awful lot of people who say, yeah, yeah, we need this stimulus check, $1,400. In the period from January until probably April when it comes out, you're looking at how many months? How many people only have $1,400 worth of bills in 3 months or 4 months? I mean, how can anybody swallow the lack of logic, the lack of reasoning of these politicians? But you know, these politicians believe their own lies. Hey, we're going to throw $1,400 to everybody. And that's going to pay their bills from January all the way up until they get it. And what I see is people saying, oh, yeah, yeah, boy, that's going to do it. No, it's not. No, it's not. Where is the logic and reasoning of people? It's gone. And what do? They believe everything that they're told by the politicians, by the news media. They believe it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a statement is made to a church that says, we've had a lot of confusion here. We have one person popping up and speaking in German. We have another person pop up and speaking in Spanish. We have another person pops up. They speak in Eskimo. And, you know, nobody knows what they're talking about, but everybody sits back and says, oh, praise God, isn't that wonderful? We understand. Look what this says in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Well, if God is not the author of confusion, who is? Satan's the author of confusion. Adam and Eve were not confused until that incident at the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. They weren't confused. They didn't have any reason to be confused. Their focus was clear. They had fellowship with Jesus. They walked in the garden with Jesus. He was able to give them specific instructions. There was no confusion until they listened to the devil. The Antichrist, when he speaks, will say one thing, but it results in confusion. Now, I'll give you an example. Again, basing it on politics, it has nothing to do with Republicans or Democrats. It has to do with actions. Somebody sent a memo from the White House to to ICE, the Border Patrol, and told them this is what we need done. But it was so confusing that it isn't being done, which may be a good thing, but the agents who have regular jobs and are used to being told this is what you do, they don't know what to do. Because a memo comes down and, you know, people say, oh, boy, that's real leadership. You know, we're getting something done, passing presidential edicts and so on. Hey, nobody knows what to do. Confusion. That's going to increase. It's going to increase. You're going to see in the last days where it's going to be very difficult for you to get anything done. Banking is going to be a nightmare. Going to stores is going to be difficult. Ordering online is going to be difficult. I mean, the confusion that exists today defies logic. How many of you remember a time when if you wanted a pizza, you get on the phone, order the pizza, tell them where you lived, and said, get it here as soon as you can. How many of you can remember calling on the phone and doing that? Do you realize when you order online now? And I've had this experience 3 times since January. You order a pizza online. You make your order. You give them a credit card number. And they're supposed to deliver it. And it should be that simple. But you know what? They say, give us your phone number and we will call you and we will give you a special code. A special code? Why? Well, I don't know. That's just the way we're doing it now. You have to have a code in order to get a pizza. Now, where does that make any sense? You see, this is what's going on today, and people are accepting it as, well, this is the new norm. The new norm is confusion. That's what the new norm is. And God is not the author of confusion, so if God is not the author of confusion, we know who is, and the Antichrist is identified not by what he says, but the results of what he says. The results of what he says. Another area. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think this is one of the highlights where we know that the Antichrist is definitely working. He is alive today physically because we see the fruits of what he has caused. And those fruits are not good. Here's the scripture everybody ought to memorize. In verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Once again, it says God, 1 Corinthians, is not the author of confusion. Here it says God is not, has not given us the spirit of fear. Christians are terrified all over the country. All over the country. Christians are terrified. Many ministries have been shut down. I've been in touch with some. They say, no, we're not going to be able to start again. Pastors are calling on the retirement funds and saying, why bother? The country is overwhelmed by fear. I would hate to live in Seattle or Portland or any of those areas on the left coast. The things that are going on today keep people in the state of fear. I just read of another shooting down in Orlando. A woman from out of town was just driving on a main street. Somebody pulls up beside her and shoots her in the head and kills her. Just happened today. How often does it happen? It's happening all the time. And the thing is, we know it. We know the crime is increasing. Regardless of how you juggle the figures around, we know that murders, we know that robberies, we know that all these things are increasing. And the Bible said that they would. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Antichrist will give the spirit of fear. And when you ask, why are people afraid? It's because the devil is a liar. And the devil spews out lies, and people will accept it, whatever the devil says. Adam and Eve did, and they were highly intelligent. Highly intelligent. Don't for a minute give way to the idea that these were people one step out of a cave. These were brilliant people. The Bible says that Adam, now, if I remember correctly, I think there's something like 15,000 species of animals on the face of the earth. The Bible says that God brought them to Adam, and Adam named them. But you couldn't come up with 15,000 different names. Adam had to be pretty smart, didn't he? Not only that, he was able to communicate with them. He had a memory. The Bible says Adam called them by their names. I mean, this is an amazing man, highly intelligent, and yet he fell prey to the devil's fear. Well, God's going to hold me back from something I need to have. I'm afraid that I'm going to get shortchanged. Eve was seduced into it, believed the devil, because it looked nice. She thought it would be very tasty. And beside that, God would be on an equal basis with her from that point on, the devil says. The Antichrist gives a spirit of confusion. The Antichrist gives a spirit of fear. The Antichrist is a destroyer. A destroyer. He's a destroyer of homes. He's a destroyer of lives. Any way that he can, he tries to make a person's life here on this earth as short as possible and as unproductive as possible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And by the way, in the Greek it says the falling away first. It says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's talking about the Antichrist. Two things. Number one is the falling away. Secondly is the revelation of the Antichrist. Now, last week and today, we have been looking at the characteristics of the Antichrist. The characteristics. That's just one of the three things that the Bible talks about so that we can know the Antichrist when he comes. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. I want us to understand a little bit about Bible prophecy. The claims of many people who have written all these books is if we can decipher 666, if we can guess what that means, then we know who the Antichrist is. Like I said, the Bible has a huge volume of information about the Antichrist, his characteristics. How can we recognize him by characteristics? And all three parts, the numerology, the characteristics, and the timing, all three mesh together to reveal who the Antichrist is. But I don't believe there's anybody right now that knows exactly who he is. Is he alive? I believe he is. I believe he's been alive for some time. And he's over in Europe. God bless you. And contrary to what some people have written, and a lot of people ran away with this, that the Antichrist is this gigantic computer called the Beast over in Brussels, Belgium. And we've been there. It's a lie. There's no computer called the Beast in the building where they said it was going to be. Now, how are we going to determine who this Antichrist is? And we will. At least a lot of Christians will be able to. But the problem that a lot of people have is that they feel that once the Bible says something about prophecy, that they're going to know everything about it. And I just want to share something with you, and you can see these scriptures. This is important before we move ahead into numerology, that we get a grasp on how important it is to know that you're not going to know everything until after it happens. Until after it happens. Right now, we're looking at numerology and a bunch of other things, characteristics of the beast. We don't see who it is. But when he is revealed, then you're going to say, aha, all the prophecies that we studied on Sunday nights about the Antichrist, I can see how this man fulfills them all. I can see it. But you're not going to see it until the Lord reveals him. You're not going to see it. I don't mean to say that as a discouragement, but I mean to say that as an encouragement so that you will be ready to see how everything pulls together once he is revealed. Let me share something about Bible prophecy. Genesis chapter 37. Let's take a look at verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright,
And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaves. Now, they had a general idea what that meant. But did one of them have any idea that Joseph would become the second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt? Did any of them think that that would be a fulfillment of this prophecy? No. Did they have any idea that they literally would bow down before Joseph when they came to Egypt to get food? No. After it was all over with, can you imagine on the trip back to get Joseph's father and bring him to Egypt? Can you imagine their discussion of, hey, didn't Joseph have a dream about this? And about us bowing down to him and him standing upright and having an important position? Can you imagine the discussions that they had about this very thing? But you see, they couldn't see it when the prophecy was given. Only a very little bit, a smattering of it. But later, they were able to see the fulfillment and say this came to pass exactly the way Joseph was told that it would. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Jesus gave a lot of prophecies that were for the end times. The disciples had the foggiest idea what it meant. And several times in Scripture, you find the disciples coming to Jesus. In the King James, it says privily, or in our terms today, privately, so they wouldn't be embarrassed, because they didn't understand what it meant. And Jesus really didn't help them out much, because it wasn't for them. Take a look at verse 28. It says, "Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors." Notice these words. When you see these things come to pass. When you see these things come to pass. They weren't seeing it then. They couldn't understand it then. Because Israel was a nation at that point. I don't think it was in the mind of any of the disciples that the Jews would be scattered all over the face of the earth, that Israel would cease to be a nation. And then, almost 2,000 years later, become a nation again. I don't think it crossed their minds. The fig tree was Israel. Now that they could understand, because it was a national symbol. It was found on their coins then. It is found on Israeli shekels today. That they could understand. But all the other part, no, they had to wait for it to happen. They had to wait for it to happen. Now, we can see what this means in verse 28, parable of the fig tree, Israel. When her branch is yet tender, that means when that fig tree is still young. It's not hardened through age. It's a young nation. While her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. What's a sign of leaves? Well, that the country is alive, that the country is growing, then you know that the time is near. Israel had several wars in which they took over land that really belonged to Israel to begin with, but it wasn't part of the state until they took it over. And this all in our lifetime. So this was fulfilled, and we can see what it means. But way back then, the disciples, he's talking about Israel, but I don't know. I can't figure it out. That would have been the response. Another one in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus was about to go to the cross. And he wanted his disciples to be close to him, not to abandon what he said. And he had already told the disciples several times that he was going to be killed and raised again the third day. I don't think a single one of them really comprehended that. But notice this in verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So I'm telling you before all these things happen, that when they do happen, then you will believe. Now, even then it was a hard thing for the disciples. The women had already been told by the angels that Jesus was resurrected. The angels instructed the women to go back to the disciples and tell them, and they did, and the disciples didn't believe it. But you see, notice the phrase, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. He knew that they didn't believe then, but after the prophecy was fulfilled, then they believed. John chapter 14, let's take a look at verse 29. Hereafter I will, now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. I'm telling you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. The disciples did not know what was going on until afterwards. Peter, last chapter of John, John 21. Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked where thou wouldest or wanted to. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." John 21:18. That was a mystery to Peter. Peter didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But what he was talking about, Peter, you're going to get old. You're going to live that long. And when you're old, somebody is going to put you on a cross and stretch out your hands, and you're going to be where you don't want to be. Now, Peter didn't have the foggiest idea about that. But while he was hanging upside down on a cross in Nero's garden, I'm sure that that was something the Holy Spirit reminded him of. And he saw the fulfillment of that. Could he get a glimpse of it? Yeah, a little bit. But he really wouldn't understand it until after it came to pass. Daniel. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 12. Now, there are some prophecies that are very specific, and people can understand what they mean. Daniel was one of the people blessed so much by the Lord, and God gave him a lot of insights He learned some from reading Jeremiah. Some the Lord just gave him through dreams. But Daniel didn't understand most of what he was told. His purpose was to put down the prophecies and then stand back and let them be fulfilled. A lot of people don't understand that that's a hard job to do. If you don't understand something and somebody's telling you, put this down, you don't know why, you don't understand what you're putting down. That was the case of Daniel. Hard life. Angel came and gave him more information to put down. And Daniel was so curious. He wanted to know, what does this mean? What does this prophecy mean? In verse 8, he says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." I've read commentaries, my people down through the years, some of them hundreds of years old, had to be translated from Greek or Latin or whatever. And they tried to understand the book of Daniel and didn't. They just didn't. Why? Because it was only to be opened at the end of the time. Look what the angel said to him. "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Till the time of the end. So, Daniel really didn't understand what he was even putting down. The conclusion is this. The exact meaning of Bible prophecy, and by the way, the Bible prophecy is different from any other kind, because number one, it's always right, and number two, it is specific. Jesus did not say, after I'm crucified, I'm going to rise again, period. He didn't. He said, I'm going to rise again on the third day, didn't he? He gave a specific time period. You read the book of Daniel and you'll find him talking about time, times, and half a time, which is an ancient way of saying 3.5 years. For what? He didn't understand. You will find the Bible talking about exact time periods. And it's always right. It's always right. Now, there are times when the Lord gives a specific prophecy and it was meant to be fulfilled right away. But for a sizable number, I'd say even more than half of the prophecies in the Bible, God just wanted people to put it down so that people in the last days, you and me, can study and know what they say and what they mean. When they are fulfilled, then we're going to understand. A lot of this stuff about the Antichrist, a lot of it, we know the characteristics. They're outlined very clearly in the Bible. But a lot of things we're waiting to see happen yet. Not many. Some of them are going to happen in the tribulation. Some of them at other times. I mentioned earlier that I want to get into the numerology aspect of it. I'm going to give you a sheet that gives you the basics. I just want to go over it real quick. And here's where it takes the wisdom of the Lord to get the information. Two schools of thought about 666. One is that you have to study the Greek, and the Greek will tell you what 666 means. The other school of thought says, this is for the Jews. They're going to be here under the Antichrist, so they need to understand who he is. And so 666 has to be translated into Hebrew, and then the Jews will understand. Well, number of thoughts on that. First of all, if it is Greek, it isn't meant for the Jews. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the term 666 comes from a Greek translation that has been translated into our English, Revelation chapter 13. So you have this Greek group of people, people who say this is for those who understand Greek. But let's understand who really would understand that. In the Bible, you find a couple words that are used synonymously. In the original Greek, it's all the same word. Sometimes it's translated nations, talking about Gentile nations. And sometimes it's translated as Greek. And, you know, what is that? That would apply to people who are non-Jews, right? Non-Jews. So if we study the Greek 666, who's going to really understand it? If you have a neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, they can read their Bible inside and out, and they're not going to understand what 666 is. They've heard of it. They probably want to know. But without the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our learning, they're not going to know. So, was 666 meant for lost people?
No.
They're not going to understand. They're not going to comprehend. Well, if it's not for lost people, who is it for? The church. Save people. We can understand. It was written in the language to the nations, to believers. That's one school of thought. And the other is that the Hebrew 666 reveals his name. We'll get into that later too. But we need to comprehend that not everything's going to be revealed before the time. It's when he is revealed as the Antichrist, then we're going to put all the pieces together, all his characteristics, the numerology, the timing, everything just dovetails together. And we say, aha, he's the one. He's the one. Why is that important? That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the two things that will have to happen before the rapture. The falling away. And then what else? The Antichrist is going to be revealed. Those two things are going to happen. Next question. How quickly can word get around on the internet? Is it going to take months, weeks, years? No. At the most, days. But also minutes and hours. So when the Antichrist is revealed, all this can pull together very quickly. So don't sit back and relax and say, oh, we've got years to go before the Antichrist is revealed. Uh-uh. Don't get comfortable in this world. The Lord's about to pull you out. And that's something to look forward to. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? By the way, before we leave, ushers, would you come and I'll give you these sheets to pass out. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. How amazing it is that your word actually teaches history as well as prophecy. We see the things that you said were going to happen way back, even thousands of years ago, and they happen. And the people who spoke those things at first didn't understand what your vision, what your guidance meant. But then when they saw these things being fulfilled, they could attach your prophecy with the events that were taking place. And they were blessed because they were reminded, you're still in control. Help us, Lord, to never lose sight of the fact that you are still God. You will always be God. You have control, and we submit ourselves to you. I pray that tonight that our hearts will be moved to study your word, to be faithful, and to prepare ourselves for your coming, but also let others know that your coming is soon. And Father, help us to do it not on the basis of our feelings, but help us to do it on the basis of what you say in your word, that you would be glorified because you're the one who caused it. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, ushers.